time now, I don't know, probably a year or so. And yeah, and today's the last one. The reason that we decided to preach through this letter was because there was a kind of catalyst. Catalyst is the family of churches that we're a part of, the network of churches that we're a part of. And there was a kind of conference-y thing together a couple of years ago now. And at that point, at that conference, somebody brought a prophetic word. They felt God speak to them and then shared that with everyone there. And they brought this word based on a verse from Psalm 25, from verse 14. It says this. It says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." And then the person went on to say, "From this, I feel that the current generation," everyone alive right now, "need to learn the fear of the Lord, holy reverence. Then he will call us friends." I'm up for that. "This sort of reverence leads to obedience and his manifest presence." So that prophetic word really resonated with a lot of people at that conference, based on just how the world is, particularly in the UK right now. And so that's the reason, really. That's why we've picked Hebrews to preach through, because we thought it would help us along the lines of that prophetic word. Because hopefully that's been the case. But it does mean that we've sort of preached through Hebrews, I suppose, with a bit of a lens. Does that make sense? So it's not like we've literally taken every single verse and looked at it, that kind of thing. But we've sort of taken this lens, this prophetic word, as a lens to preach through the book of Hebrews. And I think it's really helped us, to be honest. And I wonder about you. Has anything particularly stuck out to you? You know, has anything sort of resonated with you or impacted you? What has God done whilst we've been preaching through this series? I'm sort of tempted to actually get people to share. And by the way, little hint, for whenever this question comes up, like in small group or something, which is usually the context, it's whatever you can remember. And that's not cheating, because whatever you can remember clearly stuck with you. All right, that's not cheating. So can you remember anything? Let's just have two. Ooh, pressure's on now, people. Two, go on. Yeah, cool. Yeah, thanks, Judy. Yeah, so there's lots and lots of like references from the Old Testament, from what would be today be called the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish Bible, I suppose, and how the author sort of referred back to them and all of the context that was in those times. You know, people who originally heard this letter would have just understood all of that and brought it. And we've sort of tried to delve back into them regularly and bring that context in, and it sheds a whole lot of light. That's just a good tip for reading the New Testament, particularly. Whenever there's an Old Testament reference, go back to that place, read around that, and it sheds light on what the author's saying in the New. Great, thank you. One more. Bernice, go for it. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, great. I mean, that would have saved me a lot of work. No, that's really, it's true. That's exactly the point of the book. It's exactly the point of the book. I really love the Bible Project, if you've ever encountered that. They make lots and lots of videos on YouTube, and that's essentially the video that they encapsulate, is how the author does this, and then, but Jesus is greater and bigger, and actually was what that was always pointing towards, and does that with lots of things through the Bible. We're actually going to pick up on that a little bit later. Great, thank you. Well done. You can breathe. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. So I think it's really helped us as well. I'm just going to like show you how I think it's been evident amongst us. I think, you know, I've been part of this church for 20 years now. Everyone's told me I turned 8 today because I've been carrying around a balloon and look good for it, I know. I've been part of this church for 20 years, and this church I love. I like flipping love this church. And this church has always taken God seriously. That's one of the things that I love about this church. But I think that preaching through Hebrews has enabled us to sort of be confronted with the character of God again, regularly, week in, week out. And it's caused us, I think, corporately to kind of go to the slightly the next level, you know, in sort of taking him seriously. And the reason I think that, and I think that how that has been demonstrated is in our times of worship together. So over the last number of months, our times of worship together have just been brilliant, just been wonderful. So many different contributions from so many different people, including our kids. You know, like our kids are really, you know, I would never belittle anything that anyone brings, but our kids recently have been bringing stuff that clearly shows that they're like listening to what God is doing in the moment. And they've just been contributions that have flowed together with everyone's contributions. And it's just great. And like there was a couple of weeks ago where I was stood at the back, and you know, some weeks you turn up and worship can feel a little bit flat, can't it? Some weeks, just, and I'm okay with that, because like that's the nature of human beings gathering together. Sometimes we've all had a bad day or a bad week, and we just, that's okay. And it was sort of one of those times. In the first song and a bit, it was a little bit flat in the room, and so I was like, okay, maybe it's just one of them mornings. And then just stuff started happening. People, I don't know exactly what happened, but someone bought something, someone else responded to that, and like by the end of the next song, whoa! Right, it was flipping glorious, you know? And I was just sitting back. I was so encouraged. I went home and ranted in a good way to Hannah. Raved is probably the better word. To Hannah, I was just, I love this. I love what God is doing. I love that we are in a context of a group of people who are not willing to just settle for going through the motions. When we gather together, we want to take God seriously, believe in him, for that he's true to his word, and that he is everything that he says he is, and we respond to him accordingly. And I think that's really grown as we've preached through this letter. I'm sure there are other factors to it, but I'm sure that this preaching, this book has helped us in that regard as well. So there you go, that's what I've sort of observed. Okay, we're going to finish off Hebrews then this morning, just the last few verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 25. So I'm just going to read those and then we'll go from there. It says this. It's basically a prayer and then a goodbye. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I have written in this brief exhortation. I wouldn't want to preach through his long one. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. If he comes here soon, I'll bring him with me to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the believers there. The believers from Italy send you their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. The end. Okay, so I'm just going to really focus on the prayer. Okay, verses 20 and 21, that's what I'm going to preach through. And I'm going to do them in reverse order. I'm going to look at verse 21 and then come back to 20. And I think what I want really to bring out is two things. One, a sort of fitting encouragement that this prayer brings and that the author then urges people to respond to. But also, I think it provides us an opportunity to do a little bit of an overview of what we've looked at over the last year and as we've preached through this whole letter. So that's what we're going to do. Hopefully, it is a fitting encouragement and a bit of an overview, and I hope it works. Okay, so verse 21 says this again. May he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. I love this verse. It sort of shows us the beautiful dynamic relationship that we are brought into with God, which is really where we just landed with worship, which is what Bernice prayed. You've done this amazing thing. Now, Lord, we want you. We want to respond to you. We want what you have to give us. This is the sort of dynamic relationship that God has given us. And that's really what this letter to the Hebrews has been all about what God has done for us in Jesus, who Jesus is, the one high and lifted up, better than everything else, our high priest who's done everything, these sacrifices once and for all time. This is what he's done. Now this is how we need to respond. That's what the letter has all been about. But I love really how it lands. This whole letter about, you know, come on, this is what, how we got to persevere. Blah, blah, blah. But where then it lands, it's like, but remember, really, it's all his work in us. It's all him. It's all his work. May he produce in you. May he equip you everything that we need and everything that is pleasing to him. It's all his work. And yet, we don't just sit back and watch Netflix and go, yeah, God, great, it's all you. Off you go. We've got a part to play, haven't we? We cooperate with the Spirit. Okay, God is always at work in our lives, always speaking to us, always wanting to form Christ in us individually and corporately. He's always doing that, I believe. Our part is whether we want to cooperate with him or not as he does so. Whether we want to listen, whether we want to go with what he's saying, what he's pointing out in our lives and that kind of thing. And that is our choice. We can choose to or choose not to. We can choose to listen or choose to ignore. We can choose to make space to hear his voice in our life or choose to fill our life with so much stuff and busyness that we just don't ever hear him. That's our choice. Do we cooperate? But as we do, he will, this verse says, produce the fruit in our lives. He will produce what is pleasing to him if we cooperate with him. So what is pleasing to him? Well, I think we've been told through this letter what is pleasing to him. So I'm just going to look at a load of verses together from the letter. This is what is pleasing to God. Chapter 3, verse 14 said this, "Be faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed." That is pleasing to God. That when we are faithful to the end, the whole letter has just been about persevering, hasn't it? Enduring through all of life, whatever life brings. If we are faithful to the end, holding on firmly to our faith, believing him, trusting him just as firmly as when we first believed, that is pleasing to God. Chapter 3, verse 14. Next one, chapter 4, verse 16 said this. This is pleasing to God. I love this one. Draw near to God's throne of grace with confidence. That is pleasing to God. I love that. For me, that's one that's going to stick with me having preached through this letter now. Okay, this is what's pleasing to God. Cowering back and sort of living in guilt and shame and going, oh God, I know you've saved me, but you must not really like me very much because I don't like me very much. I think I'm an idiot, so you must think I'm an idiot. So how could you ever, like, how could I ever darken your doors? I can't draw near, I can't. That doesn't please him. What pleases him is coming near to his throne of grace with confidence. Not in ourselves, but in Jesus. It's taking him at his word. It's going, right, I believe that you've done everything for me, that now I'm totally forgiven, accepted. I'm a new creation. You're my great high priest. Therefore, I'm welcome here. I'm welcome in my Father's presence. Here I come. Never because of me, always because of him, but I'm taking it. I believe it. I'm here. I'm welcome with confidence. That's what's pleasing to God. I love that one. That's sticking with me. Next one. What else pleases him? Hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we have been given. Chapter 10, verse 23. And the hope that we've been given is not like some abstract belief. It's Jesus. He is our hope. So hold tightly to Jesus without wavering. That's what pleases him. Next one. Next verse, 10, verse 24. What pleases him? Stir one another up to love and good works. That pleases God. That we together take responsibility for one another. That we don't just sit back and sort of let God do stuff in our lives, but we also don't just sit back from each other. That we're called to take responsibility for each other, to proactively stir one another up to love and to good works, to keep following him together, to keep, come on, let's not settle, let's not get passive, let's keep going. Let's go, let's take the front foot, let's go, let's go. To love and good works, that's what pleases him when we do that for and with one another. Next verse, what pleases him? When we persevere with patient endurance through times of testing in whatever form they come. This has again been a big theme of this letter. Okay, that life is not just an onwards, upwards trajectory to glory, is it? All right? Anyone seen the news this morning? This world is a mess, ever increasingly so. Okay? And that mess impacts our lives in big ways and small ways, in global ways and individual ways. Okay? Times of testing, times of difficulty and struggle are part of life, normal life. And then when you become a Christian, you get a whole load of extra stuff. Welcome. It's true. Times of testing, like, it's part of life. It's not you become a Christian and everything's okay and nothing bad ever happens again. That's not reality, is it? Okay, but this letter has been so much about patient endurance during those times, whatever form they might come in, whether it's persecution is the context of the letter, so much so, whether it's suffering in all sorts of ways, whether it's seasons of doubt, I don't know what it might be, it's all sorts of things it could be. Through those times will we patiently endure together as a collective, stirring one another up constantly through those times. That's what pleases God. Next one, chapter 11 was all about living lives of confident faithfulness by faith. Confident faithfulness, that's what it looks like by faith. Okay, faith, true faith is not just an intellectual assent to some like set of doctrine or beliefs. But true faith looks like something. And the whole book of chapter 11 was all about what it looked like in so many of these great men and women of God who've gone in the past. What did their life look like in faith? That's what pleases God. That it looks like something. That it looks like it was Julie's prayer. What can I do today? You know, what can I do today? How can I make a difference? How can I be Christ's grace and love to those around me today? That's what it looks like. Next one, chapter 12, verse 1. This pleases God. When we cast off every weight and sin that slows us down so we can run the race with endurance. This is another one of those verses that stuck out to me as we've preached through this because of the two things. Like, cast off every sin, that's kind of obvious, you know? Like, you become a Christian and you realize that I don't want to sin, right? I don't want to get rid of that out of my life. But it doesn't just say that. It says every weight and sin. And that implies that there's stuff in our lives that's not necessarily sinful, but still not great. Still slows us down. Still takes away our emotions or our, you know, whatever it may be. It takes away our ability to pursue him with integrity every day. Okay? And so, like, for me, that's before, what are those things then? Like, the sin thing for me is kind of become obvious the longer I follow Jesus. And hopefully I'm doing it, well, I am. I'm doing better than I once was, I can assure you. There's still stuff, but I'm doing better. But the weight, what are the weights? That's what I'm thinking about now. What are the distractions? What are the things that I can just streamline out of my life so that I can run better? That pleases him. Next one. Let us be thankful. This one's got, like, it's got it in it, so this is an obvious one. And please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe. Again, that's been like a major theme through this book, hasn't it? Which is why we chose this book, based on that prophetic word. We've seen these two tracks. I talked about this a few weeks back from one of the passages. These two aspects of who God is. His holiness, his otherness. He's like, there is only one of him, and he is high and lifted up and set apart. Ness of God. And his grace. And that we get in trouble when we emphasize one to the detriment of the other. Do you remember that? I talked about that. I'm not going to do the whole thing again. But this letter has brought those two together and shown us actually when we understand his holiness, his grace is magnified because of who it comes from. When we understand his grace, then his holiness isn't something to fear, but actually helps us to draw near with confidence. And we need both. And both of those together, I think, produce this holy fear and awe for who he is. And final one, chapter 13, verse 1, what pleases God? Keep on loving each other. Simple one, that one. To say. Difficult to do, always. But actually, everything comes out of that, doesn't it? You know, that kind of encapsulates everything. Keep on loving each other. You do that in every context, that's what following him looks like. And there's loads of others as well. Okay, So those are the things that please him. Those are the things we've seen from this letter. How does he produce these in our lives? Well, chapter 12, verse 2 said this: keep your eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. That's how. Okay, how does he produce these things in our lives? It's not through us trying really hard to do those things. It's not. I think that's getting the focus in the wrong place. Actually, what we're called to do is walk with him in genuine, affectionate relationship. That's what we're called to. To walk with him, to know him, to pay attention to him, to be attentive to his voice, to cultivate that in our lives. And as we do that, as we make him our focus and attention, all that stuff just begins to grow and flow because he makes us more like him. And that stuff is the natural consequences of being like him. Okay, the best picture that I think Jesus gives us of that is that he is the vine and we are the branches. Okay, I love that picture because I think it so explains where our focus is supposed to be. A branch disconnected to the vine is a dead twig that's not going to produce anything. Okay, it's just dead. So the branch's job is to make sure it stays connected to the vine. It's the life of the vine flowing from the vine through the branch that begins to produce fruit. But the branch's job is to stay connected to the vine. And the fruit is the natural consequence of staying connected to the vine. And for me, that's just the most helpful picture of where our focus is to be. Our focus isn't like, I'm going to try really hard to love everybody. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try really hard to stay close to Jesus and let his love and grace sweep over me, fill me again and again every day. And as a natural consequence, that will come out of me as I interact with people around me. Because to be honest, I'm not very loving on my own. I'm really not. Ask my kids. I'm trying. So this verse shows us this beautiful dynamic relationship, okay? But it also, I think, shows us the grace upon grace character of God. Like, it's mind-bending, the grace of God. So in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, without God and without hope in the world. Which is a pretty terminal sort of statement to put over someone, isn't it? It says how we all were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and a dead person cannot do anything for themselves because they're dead. Without God and without hope in the world. But God. And then he came and he called us and made us his own and raised us from the dead, became our high priest, all that wonderful stuff we've looked at through Hebrews, adopted us, made us his sons and daughters who can approach his throne with confidence. That's all of grace, right? We know that. Then he calls us to persevere and walk with him, everything we're looking at now. And then as we do that and as we try and be branches connected to the vine, he produces all this stuff that pleases him, and then he rewards us for them as if it was us that did it. It wasn't. It's all him, all his grace. So it's grace in the first place to raise us and make us his. Then it's his grace working through us to make us more like him and produce fruit that pleases him. And then he rewards us with unimaginable things that no eye has seen, no heart, ear has heard, no other heart could ever imagine what he has planned for us. He will reward us for the stuff that he did in the first place, really. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And oh boy, am I glad it's that way around. Which is why I think this prayer finishes with all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So quickly then, that's what he does. That's what we've seen through this letter. But who is it that does it? Verse 20 gives us three sort of names, titles of who God is. First of all, he calls him the God of peace. He says he is our Lord Jesus. And then he calls him the great shepherd of the sheep. First of all, quickly, he is the God of peace. Don't you just love that? That is what God is characterized by. Peace. It's not necessarily what I would think first, or like if I was God, what I would want to be known or by. You know, I'm the God of flipping holy power, man. Get me. Like, don't mess with me, right? That's not what God says. I'm the God of peace. He's characterized by peace. Okay, and therefore, so can our lives be. And that's his intention, that our lives be ever increasingly characterized by wholesome peace. Why is that? Well, that is because in chapter 9, verse 28, it says that he's taken away our sin forever. That's where peace begins. Then in chapter 10, verse 22, it said that he sprinkles our consciences clean so that we can be free from guilt. That's where peace begins to grow, when we actually lay hold of that. I don't have to live in guilt and shame anymore because I'm totally new and forgiven and accepted and welcomed. I'm free. That's where peace begins to grow. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, it says that he provides right now assurance of the things that we're waiting for one day. That's how peace, his peace, grows in our life. Next, he said that he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just like a good teacher, not like a nice bloke, got some good ideas, pay attention to him every now and then. Our Lord. Fundamentally, like, I think the most important question for anybody is, who is Lord of your life? And you know, for a Christian, it's like, not me anymore, him. He's Lord of my life. And well, why is he Lord? Well, as Bernice helped us with a moment ago, this is what the whole letter's been about. That in chapter 1 and 2 showed that he's higher than the angels and God's law. In chapter 3 to 7, he's higher than Moses and the old priestly system. Chapter 8 to 9 showed that his covenant is complete, never needs amending, and will last forever. Chapter 9 to 10 showed us that his sacrifice is perfect, once for all time, never needs repeating. That's why he's seated now, because his work is done. And at the same time, he's walking amongst his church. Oh, don't you love that? But like, it's not like a hurried, oh, I've got to get stuff done. It's not like a Western walk, you know, go to London. Go, get out of the way, I've got, you know, it's just like a gentle stroll. My work is done. I'm at peace, you're at peace, we're good. Let's enjoy fellowship and let's go and share this amazing news together. This is the one we owe our allegiance to. Not some like tyrant, some like crazy authoritarian dude who's really in it for himself, but like, the life-giving one. Like, that's the one I want to be Lord of my life. The great shepherd of the sheep. Again, I love the picture of the shepherd. You know, one who is faithful, who cares, who provides, who protects, who defends, who leads, who sees ahead, knows what's coming, because that's the way we're going, because that's good for you. That's who he is. And like, he has proved himself to be this in our lives, hasn't he? Just over and over and over and over and over again. He's proved himself. The way I try and explain it to people who don't yet know Jesus is like, I think the best way I can explain it is like, I have found him to be true. And I continue to find him to be true. Like, life is mental sometimes, and yet I find him to be true. He is who he says he is. Like, he's just proven it to me time and time and time again. And you can ask around. People in this room, they'll tell you the same. Found him to be true. I keep on finding him to be true. So I'm going to keep on following him because he is the truth. His covenant is eternal. It's never changing, never failing, not for a moment. Chapter 7, verse 25 said, he is able once and forever to save those who come to him through God, to come to God through him, sorry. Chapter 10, verse 14 said that by one offering, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. and 9:28 said, Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. I think that's kind of the point of the whole letter. This is what he's done. Now will you eagerly wait for him? Will you pursue him? Will you persevere through times of testing and trial? Will you do it together? Will you stand firm? Because he's coming again. I've said this before many times, but that day when he returns is more certain than anyone in this room will wake up tomorrow. He is coming again, and I can't wait. He's done it. It is complete. This is the basis on which we trust him. He has proven himself to be true, and he is the unchanging one. His covenant is complete and eternal. He is so worthy of our trust. I wonder if Sonali and David could come back, please. He is so worth trusting, so worthy of our trust. He's so worthy of our whole lives, isn't he? I believe he's just so worth persevering for through whatever life may bring. So that's what we've looked at through this letter to Hebrews. That's what the author has intended, I believe, to speak to their original hearers and to us today. So if you're able and willing, I wonder if you would stand with me. And I'm just going to pray, just lead us in prayer as we finish this letter. You know, that I suppose that God would do that stuff in us continually forever and ever until he returns, ultimately. And then we're going to worship him because he's worthy and wonderful. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just take a moment to consider you again. Just consider who you are, like. I can be so, like, I think that I know you, and then, like, actually stop and think, whoa. So, Lord, yeah, we just take a moment to, Jesus, consider who you are. You're wonderful. You're so not like us, and that's really good. But we want to be like you. And I thank you that that is your generous promise to us. That as we respond to your work in our life, as we seek to be branches holding tightly and firmly to you, a life-giving vine, that you will give us your life, that you will make us more like you, that we will bear fruit for you, for your name, that your name would be recognized and lifted and worshipped and adored. Because you are worthy, Lord Jesus. We honor you. We love you. Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done as we've preached through this letter. Things that you've done in us that we know about. Things that you've done in us that we don't even realize. Thank you for things that you've done in our individual lives. Times where we've needed to persevere and be encouraged. Thank you for what you've done in us together. And we just love it, Lord. We just say we always want your work in our midst. We always want you and your presence. So, Lord, would you take us from this place as we've preached through this letter, we've seen this, we just say yes and amen, Jesus, to your call on our lives. And so we pray, would you continue to be at work and to lead us forward individually and corporately together, deeper into you, that we might be a people who know that we can come to you with confidence, with boldness, that we can worship Jesus with our whole lives, with every little bit about us, and that through us, your kingdom might come, you might glorify your name by making us more like you and bearing fruit for your kingdom and for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.